Greetings, everybody. My Redeemer lives. Praise God, eh? Now, we're going to consider the significance of the resurrection today by looking at Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon. I called it the first Easter sermon. This sermon really came after Pentecost, which was 40 days after Easter, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. But this is really the beginning of the ministry of the disciples. And we see in Peter and the disciples new people, people who have been radically changed by the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 22. You can read along with me, I believe. Men of Israel. Oh, Peter is explaining the fact that the Holy Spirit has come and the disciples are praising God in other languages. Other natural languages that the various people visiting Jerusalem could understand. So people from all parts of the world, all parts of the Roman world, were gathered for the feast, for the ceremonies there, and they were hearing the disciples speak in their own languages. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Just stop for a minute here and notice that the death of Jesus and the resurrection were planned and foreknown by God, yet the people were responsible for what they did. Other places in Scripture assure us that the death and resurrection are, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the Scriptures. And Jesus, after the resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, he showed them from Moses and all the prophets all the things concerning himself, the Gospels tell us. And the 12 disciples, he opened their minds to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. All of this was planned and foreknown by God. And we understand the meaning of the resurrection according to the whole Bible, from Genesis, from Moses, through every prophet. So this is no accident. God was planning to save the world from the time that Adam and Eve sinned. This Jesus, God, was killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and this is Psalm 16 being quoted, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's David's psalm. But Peter says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet
and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David is speaking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ having a plan to bring all things under Jesus' authority. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We'll return to the end of this verse, this section at the end. But for now, There's a famous philosopher in America named Thomas Nagel. He's quite clever. He's in his 80s now, but very clever philosopher who taught at the University of New York. And one of the things he's famous for is he wrote a paper about what is it like to be a bat, not a baseball bat, but an animal bat. But he's also written about the meaning of life. And he's not a believer. He's an atheist or an agnostic at best. But he recognizes that he has a problem explaining the meaning and purpose of life. And he's written about it a good deal. He points out that within life, we will work to earn money. There's a purpose for work, to earn money. We eat because we're hungry. There's a purpose for eating. You call your friend up because you want to talk to him or because it makes you happy. Within our life, we have reasons for our activities. But then he asks the question, is there a reason for life as a whole? And he himself doesn't believe so. He says, if you think about the whole of life, your life, my life, the people who lived 5,000 years ago, people who may live 1,000 years from now, if you think about all of it, he says, there seems to be no point at all. He says, you know, you will be dead in 200 years. All of our dreams, he says, your goals, your accomplishments, you won't remember them. This is if you don't believe that you will live forever. For him, he believes you're just a physical organism. So he says that doesn't really make sense.
Bob, you covered your microphone.
Oops, sorry about that. It says someday the whole universe will collapse. I'm going to put the phone down. Sorry, you might not see me, but you'll hear me better. And, you know, what is the purpose of life? Where do we find meaning in our life? And some might say that, well, you find purpose in life through your family or through the good that you do. Or perhaps because you're helping humanity. You're helping mankind. The person who found the cure to polio, he has been a great blessing to mankind. They are trying to find a cure for for this coronavirus, thinking that will be a great service to mankind. But Nagel points out, according to the atheist worldview, everything's going to end one day. The universe will collapse back in on itself, and there will be no memories. There will be nothing. All of our plans, all of our desires, all of our hopes will be gone. And Nagel says, life is meaningless. And at the same time, Nagel says, but I can't help but believe that I have a purpose. On the one hand, he says, I know in my head that ultimately everything I do and live for will one day be gone. My family, my reputation, my accomplishments, there'll be nothing, no one around to even remember them. But yet he says, I cannot help but think that my life matters. Life as a whole is meaningless, but I cannot stop acting and believing as though it matters. And the resurrection of Jesus tells us what we do does matter, that human beings are made for a bigger purpose, that we are made for eternity. David, in his psalm, says, my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Hades, by the way, was the underworld where dead souls went. According to the Hebrew Bible and according to Greek mythology. And David says, the God of the Bible will not abandon us to the place of dead souls, nor will he let our bodies rot. We are meant to live with body and soul together. And so he says, my flesh also will dwell in hope. The resurrection gives us a glorious hope. We will not disappear in Hades. We will not just be eaten by worms or our body become dust. We will continue to exist, body and soul, as living, conscious persons. Our memories, our thoughts, our desires, our feelings, we will carry them with us into eternity. The resurrection assures us that death is not ultimate. Our lives do have meaning and purpose. We will not be abandoned to Hades, nor will we just rot in the ground. But one day, when Jesus returns, we will be raised up with resurrection bodies like Jesus's, glorious bodies like his. That's a reason for hope. And much of the world doesn't have that. Thomas Nagel does not have that. Many of my Hindu friends don't have that. According to Advaita Vedanta, the one form of Hinduism, you just merge into the all being and you lose your identity. Or according to some philosophies, you live on, but you don't live on as a person. You live on as chemicals that will feed the earth and that others can live off of. That's no hope. I want to exist. I want to exist with my feelings, my memories, my desires. And the resurrection of Jesus assures us that that's what we are meant for. But we have a hope not only for a future existence ourselves. Jesus was raised with a physical body. He ate, you could touch him. And he says he's the first fruits of a whole new creation. We have hope for a new world. We have hope for a new creation. We have a hope for a new heavens and a new earth. We have hope that one day there will be no diseases to ruin our lives. According to Romans 8, the whole creation waits eagerly to be set free from its bondage to corruption. It hopes for full release and renewal. It hopes, the created world hopes for the day when there'll be no more sin or curse, nothing left that's broken. Paul says, we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are safe. When we come to Jesus and are saved by him, we are given this hope. We don't have it completely yet. He says, Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. If you're hoping for something, it means you don't fully have it. Who hopes, Paul says, for what he has? We hope for what we do not see. We hope with patience. The resurrection guarantees hope for you, that your life is not meaningless or purposelessness. It guarantees that you will live forever with Jesus, with God, and with your friends and your brothers and sisters. And it also guarantees to us there's a day when the whole creation will be set free from its misery and brokenness. That's one of the things I would like us to remember today as we think about the resurrection and its significance, its meaning for us today. Secondly, think about how it changed the disciples' lives. Here you have Peter boldly preaching this sermon. 40 days before that, Peter was afraid to admit that he was a follower of Jesus. He lied to a girl saying, I don't know that man. The resurrection of Jesus is a life-giving, world-changing, God-glorifying, desperately needy, infinitely important task given to his people. Peter says in verses 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. Peter is beginning to put it together. Jesus reminded them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In the Gospels, Jesus started to teach them towards the end, I am preparing you to be my witnesses. After the resurrection, he appears to them and gives them the Great Commission, and he says, wait for to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you will be my witnesses. Peter's remembers and begins to understand that Jesus Christ has been preparing them for a great service to God and to the world, to be witnesses. Now consider this, friends. You and I, we have what the world desperately needs. We have the one message that this world needs. Think about how that transformed the disciples from being cowards to heroes. These 11 apostles, remember Judas, he hung himself. So there were 11 apostles left. There are 100 or so believers. They came from a conquered backward nation. These apostles and early disciples were not wealthy. They were not powerful. They were not educated. They came from a conquered country. And within 300 years, they turned the Roman Empire upside down. The resurrection of Jesus transformed their lives, gave them a compelling reason to live. They had a reason to get up in the morning. They had a purpose given to them, and it transformed them. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, here they are, these poor fishermen, with little status in the community. They were not well educated. They were fishermen, and not a greatly respected occupation in their day. But they were bold and confident even before the leaders of their culture. In chapter 4, it says they were before the rulers, the elders, the scribes, including the high priest. And they witnessed boldly to Jesus and his power to heal and to save. There's salvation in no other name but in Jesus Christ. And they're told by the leaders, you must not preach this message. And they say, who can we obey? Are we going to obey God, or are we going to obey man? They're threatened that they're going to be punished, but at the end, they have to be let loose. And they return to their brothers and sisters, and they report back to the disciples what happened. And notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, listen to what they do when they return. Where is it here? in 4:23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what was said to them. And when the disciples all heard this, they didn't say, oh God, who's going to save us? Oh God, how is your plan going to be accomplished? Oh God, we have this desire to do ministry, but the leaders won't let us do it. They don't do anything like that. Rather, they quote scripture. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth fight against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they pray, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. And stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice they don't pray for protection. They don't pray out of fear. They pray for boldness to get the job done. They recognize that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is victorious, and he's about to bring the victory to earth. They don't pray for themselves out of fear. They pray for boldness. They pray for confidence. They pray that their lives will make a difference. That's what being with the resurrected Jesus will do. In fact, it says when the leaders saw them, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with the crucified and risen Christ. That can turn a mouse into a lion. That can enable us to stand up to the most powerful people of our day without fear. The resurrected Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit to make us ambassadors, witnesses for Christ. We have the most important message the world could want. They're frantically searching for the cure or the vaccination for the coronavirus. Jesus has given us the cure to sin and death and guilt. Jesus has given us the path to victory over evil, over bondage, over fear. All the disciples were set free from fear. They were given meaning and purpose in their lives. What about us? As disciples of Jesus who know the resurrected Lord and Savior, do you know you are called into his mission as witnesses? Does that give you any excitement, any sense of the purpose that you have or been given in the world? And this is not just for the so-called professionals, full-time missionaries or pastors or ministries. This is not just for Harish, who works with LCM, or me, who's sent here by Surge, or Sonny, who's a pastor in the church. This is every believer is called to be a witness. We have the words of life. We have the answer to the world's needs in the resurrected Jesus. What's our response? What's our response to the resurrection? Peter sees clearly that the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates and declares that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he is making his enemies a footstool. He is conquering. That's another way of saying Jesus is in the place of power, and he is in the business of bringing the world to himself. Jesus is currently, through his Holy Spirit empowered church, marching throughout the world to establish his saving kingdom. We like to say he's come to recapture a runaway world. He's come to reclaim a runaway planet, to make it his own. And that task is given to us through our witness, through our prayers, and through our lifestyle. That's our calling. If you know this Jesus, if you know him as the resurrected Lord, we must align ourselves with him. We have exactly what the world needs. It transformed the disciples. It made their life exciting. It can make your life exciting too. And if you don't know him, the scripture tells us what to do. Chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." If you don't know him, if you have not surrendered to Jesus and aligned your life with God and his mission, then it's time. Repent and believe and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be given the power to be a witness. You will be given the ability to make a difference in this world for God. I don't know who's all out there. I cannot see everybody. But have you bowed the knee to Jesus? If you have, praise God, then align yourself with his mission purposes to bring this good news of the resurrection, victory over death, of a new creation, a new world where there'll be no sin, no suffering, no injustice, no sorrow, a new way of living. Join him in praying for that. Join him in witnessing to that. Join him in the church, living that reality. And if you haven't yet given yourself to Jesus, you can get on your knees, or you can sit in your chair and simply say to him, Lord Jesus, I repent. I've been living for myself, and I want to live for you. I believe that you died and rose again for my sins. Forgive me and accept me. Be my Lord, be my King, be my Malik, and be my Savior. I give my life to you. Thank you. A prayer as simple as that. And he will come to you. He says, if anyone comes to me, I will not cast him away. Open your heart, open your mind and life to Jesus and let him in. And for us who already claim to know him, let's make room for the greatest task anyone could be given. It's for all of us as the Church of Christ, as a New Life Masigar, to be proclaiming, witnessing to his resurrection and the new life and the new creation that he wants to bring. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, you agreed to come into the world and suffer and die for our sins and to give us peace with God and everlasting life. We thank you that because of your resurrection, our lives have significance. We will not be lost in Hades, in the underworld for dead souls, nor will our body rot in the ground, but we will be raised from the dead with new bodies in a new creation. We will live forever with God, with one another, in joy that we cannot imagine. We thank you too that there's hope for this world. You wish to redeem it, to renew it, to heal it. You're not going to cast it aside, but you are going to transform it. We thank you that you've called us into that purpose as well. And therefore our lives have meaning. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you, that they will turn to you and be saved. Paul said, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have victory. And then he says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Work hard for the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain because of the resurrection. Amen.